the weeks ahead, but the Lord is so good. Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And we've been on this series of born again, or what it means to be born again. I do believe that this term, it is so popular. If you actually, all the great surveys in America, they say, well, only 50% of those who call themselves born again in America now actually believe that they shouldn't sleep around or shouldn't get drunk. Well, I want to tell you that survey is absolutely wrong. You know what? The definition of being born again has changed, but the Bible remains the same. So don't listen to all these surveys. The born again man believes the same today as he did 50 years ago, as he did 100 years ago, as he did 2,000 years ago. But the definition can change, and now it's become so broad that anybody can call themselves born again. I want to show you, we're narrowing it down and saying this is what the Bible says a born again man or a born again woman is. The Bible defines it very clearly. 1 John chapter 5, and we're continuing with this series. My message this morning, victory over the world. Victory over the world. Reading from 1 John chapter 5. And verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Father, we pray, Lord God, even this morning, that you bless your word and that you reveal in an ever deepening way what it means to be born again, what a born again church is. We want your definition. We want your word. We want you to explain it, to lay out its boundaries. My God, to define it clearly by your spirit of truth, by your word. My God, I'm asking, oh God, that you set us free from this present evil world. Lord God, I'm asking, oh God, that you deliver us from every worldliness in our mind and our actions and our word, nor God in everything that we do. We want a church that's sanctified by the word of God. Father, this church, we want to overcome the world. My faith in Jesus Christ. My God, give us a great victory. Give us a great triumph over this world. My God, help us to win the battle against the world in the school system, on the streets, in our homes, in our families, oh God, in everything that we do. We do want to overcome and conquer and triumph every influence of the world upon us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Our message is victory over the world. Last week, we dealt with victory over sin. Next week, we're going to deal with victory over the devil. But here this morning, we're dealing with victory over the world. It says in John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus speaking, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In John chapter 3, three times Christ talks about a man being born again, inwardly, spiritually, a second supernatural birth of God. That's John chapter 3. And we know it was John the apostle writing that gospel of John. And in John 3, it's so clear, Christ saying, you must be born again. You have to be born again. You're lost unless you're born again. You'll perish if you're not born again. But look at this. We come over to 1 John, written again by John the Apostle, or it's the first letter of John. And John uses the same phrase, born of God. We've read it here in 1 John 5. He uses a statement about a person who is born of God. And he is talking about being born again. In 1 John, or these first five chapters of 1 John, we read this term born of God six times. He uses it 6 times. And you know what he's doing in 1 John? In those 5 chapters, he's defining and explaining and describing what a born-again Christian looks like. If you really want to understand the born-again experience, you read about it in John chapter 3. You get the command in John chapter 3. You must be born again. But you need to go over to 1 John and in these 5 chapters to have it defined and explained and revealed in its fullness. So we see that John writing in 1 John begins to explain and define what it means. And we dealt with that last week. What is a born again Christian? It is someone who doesn't habitually sin. He cannot, he will not, he will get victory over sin. You know, a real Christian can sin, but they still get victory over sin. How? By the blood. They come and they repent and they get cleansed in the blood and they get forgiven. So they get victory over sin. They do. Even the sins you can commit, I tell you, you can get victory over them by coming and repenting and asking forgiveness and being washed afresh. So never think that there isn't a victory over sin. Sin. Man has sinned. I've lost the victory. We'll get back in the victory again. I tell you, there's a victory over sin. Oh, I know you might stub your foot, but get up. What are you doing down there? I'm getting up again. What does the Bible say? A righteous man falleth 7 times, but you know what? He gets right back up. How do you know a righteous man? How do you know a born again Christian? Well, if he fails, if he should sin, you know what? He said, oh God, forgive me, and he goes straight ahead. You know, some people, the one you failed, so did you, so haven't we all? You know, the one, if you fail, you better whimper about here like a purr dog the rest of your days. Never lift your head again. Don't you act like you've never sinned. Saints, where would we be? I tell you, when you come back to the blood, there's a victory. The victory is regained. But here this morning, we want to look at victory over the world. It does say in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And notice further, and everyone who loveth him that beget. Isn't that a lovely name for God? He is actually called him that beget. What does that mean? Him that birthed you. Him that makes men and women born again. It's one of the titles of God. Him that beget. Loveth him also that is begotten of him. So notice this term all in one verse. We read of those who are born of God. Him who begetteth or births. And also those who are begotten of him. So we see that 1 John 5, it's speaking all about being born again. In verse 2, it talks about us being children of God. How do you become a children of God? You need to be birthed by God. If you've never been born again of God, you are not a child of God. Oh, everybody's a child of God. When did you get born again? When did you get victory over sin? Or over the world? Have you come out of the world? What do you mean? No, I'm just a child of God. But you need to have a victory over the world. If you don't, you've never been born again. That's one sure thing. We also read in verse 4 about being born of God. Then in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God. How do I know that you love the children of God? When you love God and keep his commandments. What does loving each other look like? You keep the commandments. How do I love you? By keeping the commandments. In this church, how do I show you, he doesn't love me. Why? Didn't shake your hand at the end of the meeting. Oh, he doesn't love me. He talked about my sin. I tell you, that isn't love. You know what love is? Love is defined by the Bible. If I keep the word of God to you, I love you. And that's the one test. Do you love each other? Ask yourself, because that is defined by keeping the word. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And that his commandments are not grievous. The word grievous means to be a burden or too heavy. It doesn't say it's not easy. It's not easy to keep God's word. It's not easy to love those who hate you. It's not easy. But it says it's not grievous. In other words, oh yes, it is hard. It's a fight to love those who are not lovely. But I assure you, it's not grievous, it's not too heavy. There was a story told 100 years ago in Scotland about two little brothers who used to go to school together. One of them was actually crippled from birth. And here was a man at the side of the road, and the two brothers are coming, and the wee fella is carrying his brother on his back. And he does this every single morning. He walked 5 miles to school, and then he carried his brother back at the end of after school was over. And this is what he done every day, 5 days a week, carrying his brother to school. His mother worked from morning to night, and he would carry that brother to school and back again. And a man on the side of the road stopped him one day, and he said, "Son, why are you doing this?" He says, "Oh, he's my brother. I'm taking him to school. He won't be able to walk by himself." He says, "Son, that's a terrible burden on your back." He says, "No, it's not a burden. He's my brother. That's who he is." Do you know what? Love in his heart for his brother. He said, "This is no burden. I'll walk those 5 miles. I'll carry him to school and I'll carry him back." What is that? That is a love in operation. And it said, you know, it's nothing. It's nothing. You know, some people say, "That's too hard. That's too much. Oh, who can hear these things that the Bible teaches?" Not if you love Jesus. If you love Jesus, you go, "Man, he's cut me in two. Man, that goes through me like anything. Boy, does it deal. Man, he exposes my heart." But you know, if you love him, it's not too heavy. The word of God, the commandments of God are not a burden to those who actually love God. But notice verse 4. "For whatsoever..." Notice that doesn't say "whosoever." It says "whatsoever." "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." And this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? I want you to notice 3 things here. The world, overcoming, and our faith. And this is what I want to preach to you here this morning. See, we dealt last week with victory over sin. Next week, victory over the devil. But here, victory over the world. What am I expressing to you? I know a born-again Christian. How do I know them? They overcome the world. If you want to find out who's a born-again Christian, look to a man or a woman who's overcome the world. If they are defeated by the world, they are not born again. And they do not have real faith, no matter what they actually say. There's a close connection between loving God's commandments and having faith in Christ. Loving God's commandments, you will not love that world. Having faith in Jesus Christ, you'll get a victory over the world. Faith and love work together in giving you a victory over this world in a very real way. First of all, let us look at this. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. A real born again Christian overcometh the world. But here, my first point, what is the world? Let's define this term. We need to know what we overcome. Because a church that does not overcome the world, or a man or a preacher who does not overcome the world, has no right to call himself born again. If that born again experience cannot overcome the world, then it's nothing. It absolutely is nothing. It has no power. But this word "world" here, let's define it. It is the Greek word "cosmos." Now this can mean different things in our New Testament. It can actually mean the entire universe. We know that. The cosmos. Isn't that what we call it? The entire cosmos with the sun, the moon, all the planets and the stars adorned. Aren't they all in the right place? Isn't there an order to the cosmos? Isn't the sun at the right place shining upon us? Doesn't everything move in its order without crashing into each other? It does. But in the New Testament, this word "cosmos" can mean the entire earth. Or it could also mean all of mankind, all of humanity, every nation, every culture, the entirety of humanity as one. In other words, the entire globe's population. It can mean that, but I'm not talking about those things this morning. We don't overcome those things. But it's the next thing I want to explain to you. What does the world mean? The word cosmos actually means decoration or to function in an ordered fashion. In other words, there's laws, there's regulations, there's ways we operate. That's what world means, cosmos, that everything has to keep in a set place and you're not allowed to move from there. It's a way of decoration, a way of adorning. It is something that is well arranged, set in order, or it's the world's affairs. Look at our world out here in Limerick and Ireland and the world. It's the affairs of this world that we are to overcome. It's organized activities of life. It is the dominating ordered system of this present world. It is the world of the natural man. The first man without the new birth. It is the world apart from God, or it is the world in opposition to God. In other words, it's that world system that has nothing to do with the God of the Bible. Nothing whatsoever. In our English language, we use the word cosmos, as it is in the Greek, to mean the universe. But also the word cosmopolitan. That literally means you're a world citizen. In other words, you're not just Irish. We're cosmopolitan. We take in everything of this world. I'm a cosmopolitan citizen. Or cosmetics. Now, what do cosmetics mean? You know, you ladies know about cosmetics, maybe in a way us guys don't. What does it mean? You do your cosmetics, you do your makeup, you do those outward parts to make sure everything is in order. I doubt if any of you ladies came out of the house without brushing your hair this morning. Some of you guys maybe take care of your hair more than the ladies do. Well, you need a lot of prayer this morning if you do. But what are the cosmetics? You're there in front of the mirror and you go, are my teeth right? Are my eyes right? Are all my teeth in there? Some of you have to do that. Is my hair right? Is everything in its right place? Are my eyebrows in the right place? You get a lot of that in Limerick, I can assure you. Now that's cosmetics. Everything has to stay in its right place. I don't want this eyebrow coming down and that one going up. That's disorderly. I want to keep everything in its place. What is the opposite of cosmos? Chaos. These two words are opposite. Cosmos and chaos. It is the direct opposite. Now listen to what the Bible begins to explain about what this world is. One Greek scholar, this is what he said, called Unger. He said in more than 30 important passages, the Greek word cosmos is employed in the New Testament to portray the whole mass of unregenerate men, alienated or separate from God, hostile to Christ, living in disobedience to the word of God. It is the organized governmental system of federation under Satan. That's what one Greek scholar said. In other words, it's all of our society which comes under the influence of Lucifer. And it's in opposition to Jesus Christ and what the Bible actually teaches. Another Greek scholar, he said this, the sum total of human life in the ordered world, notice there's order in this world, there is, considered apart from, alienated, hostile to God, and of the earthly things which seduce you from God, or try to take you away from God. It's a world force. It's an anti-God system. It's a ordered organized, systemized area of society, but it begins to affect you. It's got nothing to do with God. It may be okay. You know, it's okay to play football, but don't bring football into this church. I'm not interested in having an LCC football team. We never will have it. We're not going to teach you how to play chess or draughts. I can assure you. You know why? There's nothing wrong with it. I assure you, I'll beat Jeffrey at tennis if I play him. If I play you at chess, I'll give you a good fight for a run for your money. I assure you, there's nothing sinful about those things. There's nothing wrong with education. But I tell you, it can be utterly in opposition to God. It's got nothing to do with the realm of spirituality. Paul, writing in the New Testament, he warns four times in 1 Corinthians about the wisdom of this world. Do you know there's a lot of wisdom in this world? Yeah. Oh, very, very wise. I've sat with sinners and they've given me a lot of wisdom, but it's the wisdom of this world. He also speaks about the spirit of this world and also the fashion of this world. So we see that the world is a very real thing. It has wisdom, it has a spirit, it has a fashion or a mold. Peter, writing, he also speaks about the corruption that is in the world, or the pollution that is in the world. So in this world system, saints, you can have lots of things that are very nice, but it is corrupt, it is polluted. You don't listen to that system about Christianity, or it will cause you actually harm. You see, the term world in the New Testament describes a system of values. Listen to this. Priorities. I'm talking about the world of beliefs, of motivations, of how you do things or how you decide things. That is the world. Now, when we begin to describe the world like that, we begin to realize it comes in very close. Now, this term world in the New Testament, or cosmos, 50% of the times it's used, it's by John. Either in his gospel or in 1 John, 50% of the time that he talks about it, he is talking about something he understands. And he says, you know what? We need to overcome the world. In fact, if you're born again, you will overcome the world. This organized realm of society, when you're born the first time, you're part of it. You grew up in it. Your family is in the world. Your education is in the world. Your work is in this world. How you live your life is in this world. And it may be wonderful, but that's all to do with the first birth, the first man. There's a second birth that has to overcome that world, has to be victorious over it. In fact, the mark of a real Christian is he overcomes the world. He doesn't think like it. He doesn't speak like it. He doesn't act like it. He doesn't have the same priorities. He doesn't make decisions the same as this world. Not at all. John, writing in John 14:30, he speaks about the devil being the prince of this world. Let me say that again. The devil is the prince of this organized world system that we see all around us. There's much of it isn't bad. There's nothing wrong with having a sport or a hobby. Nothing at all. But you need to realize that in the world we live in, it's not God is the God of this world. He's not. It is the devil is the God of this world, or the prince of the world. It says in John 17, Jesus speaking or praying to the Father about his disciples, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Notice what Christ was saying. He wasn't saying, I want to take them out of this world. He didn't pray that. He prayed to the Father. He says, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil in the world. In other words, you have to live in the world. You've got to go to work. You ought to go to work. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. That's what the Bible actually teaches. In other words, if you have no desire, and I know all the realms, there can be unemployment, there can be a medical condition, a mother at home works more than all of us put together, I can assure you. There's all of these things of responsibility. But the Bible teaches we are in the world, but not of the world. We function with sinners. I go into, you know, if I was going to utterly separate from this world, I wouldn't be able to shop in any. You know, some people say, oh, well, Muslims bless this food, I'm not going to buy it. You won't be eating anything before long, I can assure you. You'll be out there scravaging in the dump somewhere. You know what? This world is under the dominion of Satan. Where you work is under the dominion of Satan. There, don't expect it to be filled with godliness. It's not. But we are to be light shining in the midst of darkness. So he actually says, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from evil in the midst of the world. God wants you there in the midst of the school system, or in your job, or in society, or in your unsafe family. And you know what? He wants you there, but he wants you being different, overcoming, being an example of this is what it is to be born again. We are going to be set apart. He also says several times in his gospel that the world won't know you, won't understand you, and will hate you. If you're really born again, this world system doesn't say individual sinners will hate you, but the system of this world will hate you. I can assure you. Let homosexuality arise in our society. I tell you, they'll treat me like the worst criminal in this city. No, I love the homosexual. Not in the way they think, but in my way. I tell you, I love them because I'll preach to them. I care about their soul. I care about their condition of life. So we see John showing us very clearly that this world is opposed to God's kingdom. In James chapter 4 verse 4, we read that, know ye not. And the church needs to know this in this hour. Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Yeah. To be a friend, if a Christian is a friend of the world, not of sinners, not talking about individual sinners. You know what? I love sinners, and I'll make sure sinners are my friend and that I'm the friend of sinners. I am a friend of sinners. I don't care how bad they are. I love them. They're my friends. I care about them. But you know here, it says we're not to have friendship with the world, the cosmos, with this world system, with the way they think. You're not to be a friend of it. What is a friend? You treat it nicely. Hey, Jimmy, let's go out for the night. Hey, I want to live like the world for the night. Hey, I want to be a friend of this world this week. I'm taking a week off from my born-again experience, and I want to plunge into the world and be a friend of the world. You know what it says? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Now this is a mark of individuals. If you're a friend of the world, you hate God, you're an enemy of God. No, I love God. But are you a friend of this world? Are you soaked in the ideology of this world? Do you think like it? Do you act like it? Does it tell you how to dress, where to go, what to believe? Is this world advising you on your marriage, on how you grow up, on all of these things? I assure you, then you're an enemy of God. That means you have hostility, opposition. No, I love him. Your lifestyle is in opposition to God. Look with me at 1 John chapter 2 and 15. And this is him going further with this term world or cosmos. 1 John chapter 2 and 15. Remember, 1 John is written to explain what a born again Christian looks like. Defining, this is not born again, this is born again. If you have hatred in your heart, don't say you're born again. If you have love in your heart towards those who are truly born again, then you are born of God. There's a separation. Notice 1 John 2:15. Love not the world. Do you know what the word there is? Is agape. Love not the world. Can you agape the world? In John 3 it says it. It says, men love darkness rather than light. That's the strongest word for love in the Bible. It's hardly, do you know what's stronger than a mother's love for a child? A mother's love for a child is phileo. The Greek word phileo. But the word agape is kept for the strongest, dominating love. In fact, it's spiritual. It's either divine or satanic. And it says in John 3, men love darkness rather than light. In other words, it said, I will not leave my darkness. I love my darkness. I don't care what you say. But look here, it says, love not the world. Don't love the world. You agape it. You'll lay your life down for it. You'll sacrifice to it. I know who you worship. You sacrifice to your God. Whatever it is. Oh, God's a Sunday thing. Then he's not your God only. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Look at this. If the love of the world, the cosmos of this world system, if you're dominated by a love for it, I love this. I revel in it. This is what I sacrifice to it. You know, I've met Christians, so-called. Big. I tell you, I've met them. They'll sacrifice, give to everything, but not to God. That reveals a lot about their heart. They actually say, but my sports, I'll give more money to that than I would to God. A penny to God and 10,000 for my sport over a number of years. I tell you, there's something wrong with you. Souls are going to hell on our doorsteps. God help us, we need an awakening. If you love the things of this world more than God, the love of the Father is not in you. For all that is in the world, and notice he defines, what is in the world? How do you know that you're of this world? The lust of the flesh. What's that? There's a strong, compelling force in your flesh. Don't think of just sexual lust. Lust is a strong, dominating feeling in your flesh. In other words, your flesh dominates you. It tells you where to go, when to go, when to go to bed, when to get up, how to act, what attitude to have towards those who harm you. That's your flesh, the lust of the flesh. How do I know someone's in the world? They're dominated by the flesh. They're actually in the world. They've never been born again. They don't have any victory over the world. How do I know? The flesh says, give me the world. It drives them. It dominates them. If you don't have victory over the flesh, you don't have victory over the world. You are not born again. It also says the lust of the eye. You're dominated by what you see. Now this is the mark of those who live in the world. They're dominated by what they see. I want this, I want that. It could be a girl's body, or it could be a house, or it could be a car, or it could be some other possession. But you're dominated by what you see. You're not dominated by what you believe. You're dominated by this world around you. Remember Satan when he wanted to tempt Christ? One of those three temptations, he took him to a high mountain and he showed him all of the empires of this world, all the kingdoms, showed him Rome and Egypt and the Aztecs of South America and all the great kingdoms. And he says, all of this I'll give you. I'll give you this power. Just bow down and worship me and I'll give you it all. You see, he made him look at it. He used the eye gate. And he says, look, I'll give you this. Does the devil ever do that to you? Where he comes along and he says, I'll give you this and you can have this. And you can have this and I'll offer it to you. What does he use? He uses the eye or maybe the imagination. Here you go. This is the realm of the world. If you're dominated by the flesh. If you're dominated by what you see. And thirdly, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. These are three of the great marks of worldlings. Worldlings. What's a worldling? It's someone who lives in the world, dominated by the world, has no victory over the world. They are dominated by lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and last, pride of life. Yeah. In other words, pride dominates them. You know, when someone's so proud, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to ask forgiveness. Man, your pride is going to send you to hell. Do you realize if you don't forgive others, you will not be forgiven? I will not forgive. Forgiveness isn't the issue, it's your pride. You're so proud you say you will not forgive. Do you realize how much pride is behind sin? If pride dominates your life, what is pride? You've got a very high view of yourself. Oh no, I don't. I'm very low. I think very little. You know, some people who hide in a corner actually have a big inflated pride. Some people who have a wonderful gift, but they'll never use it. Do you know what the problem is? Pride. Oh, I could never do that. Actually, the issue is pride. It's, I don't want to be proud. No, you're being proud hiding in a corner, not using what God has given you. Pride of life is a very destructive thing. And I assure you, a proud man or a woman is a worldling. You need victory over this. You need victory over pride. Pride was the first sin that damned Lucifer. And do you know where he got cast? He got cast out of heaven into the earth. And you know what? He become the God of this world, or the prince of this cosmos. That's what he is. You know what? He is dominated by pride. His whole kingdom on this earth, it's pride. It's about the pride of life. Your pride. Saints, there's nothing like humility for the breaking of who you are and the revealing who you are. Notice as well in verse 17, the world passes away. Live in this world, it's going to pass away. Yes. If this world is your world, and your whole life is caught up in it, I'm not going to church today, granny's coming. Granny can stay at home. Granny knows to go to church. Granny, you stay here, mind baby, cook the food, clean up the house, watch the television. I'm going to church, I'll see you later. Yeah. Do you know there's a way of thinking? I'm telling you, saints, we need to come back. The world has affected the church of our generation. Do you know what? The church of our generation, I mean the born again church, has become very worldly. Yeah. And the world of our generation has become very churchy. Yeah. And you know, in our day and generation, you can't tell where the church stops and the world begins. There's no decisive fire. That wasn't like the first century. You knew what the church was. You knew what the world was. There was a clear dividing line. There was a vast chasm. Like used to be between Abraham's bosom and Hades. That great chasm, nobody could pass over. That's what the world and the church used to be like, but not in our day. You know what? They have so crossed over that you can't tell one from the other. There's so many in the church today. You look at them, you listen, they make decisions like the world, they act like the world, they believe like the world, how they treat their money is like the world. They are of this world. Their pride is like the world. They don't forgive. They've got an inflated pride. They'll kill you to get in a pulpit. I tell you, any preachers like that, I'll tell you there's something seriously wrong with them. And I've met 100 of them. Preachers who their pride is so inflated, they cannot obey God. And I have to say, there's something seriously wrong with that man or that woman. The world passes away and the lust thereof. If you're living in this world, you better enjoy it. Go out today, sin from morning to night, do as much as you can, satisfy your lust. You know why? The world is coming to an end. All of the lust of the flesh, it is heading for hell fire. I'll tell you, if you're going to go to hell, well, go out and be a great sinner. Enjoy the next few months or the next year or the next decade, because I tell you, when you get to hell, you will regret it. The world passes away in the lust thereof, but And praise God for these buts. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If you do the will of God, there's no end. There's never an end. Do you know, I'm not going to just die. I'm just moving on a bit. You know, at my dad's funeral, and he lay there in the coffin, and we're all gathered there. And there were tears and mourning and grief, and all that is right. But the preacher got up that morning and he preached and he said, you know, Will Malcolmson, we're not saying goodbye.
Hallelujah.
We're not. Amen. We're saying good night.
Amen.
See you in the morning.
Amen.
Saints, that is the hope of a real believer. I am going to live forever. Those who do the will of God.
Yes.
Notice the clash here between living in the world and doing the will of God. If you do the will of God, you won't be living in the world. You cannot. The will of God and the world is opposed one to the other. Either you love the word of God and the will of God, or you love this world. But secondly, so that's the world defined. Saints, I'm only beginning to define what this world is, because the born again church and Christian, they overcome the world. They get the victory over the world. But secondly, look at this term overcome that we've used here. Overcome. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. What is one of the great marks of a Christian? They overcome the world. See this first word overcometh. It's in the present tense. I didn't like English at school. Our maths, our science, or a few other subjects, okay? I've done more study since 17 years old than I ever done at school. But I've learned tenses are important. It says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That is present tense. The next two times it's mentioned are past tense. What's it saying? Right now, right in this room, right today, if I'm born again, I am now overcoming the world. That's what I actually do. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And this word overcome is Nikeo. Nikeo. Okay, it's where we get Nike from. Come to that in a second. Nikeo. And this word is used 28 times in the New Testament. 24 of these times it's used by John. John speaks about Nikeo, or overcoming, 24 times. What does it mean? It means to conquer, to be victorious, to prevail, or to overcome. It actually means there is a battle, there is a war, there is a fight, there is a hand-to-hand combat, there is a bloody encounter with an enemy. That's what it means. It denotes there is a battle for the Christian to go through, and there has to be a victory or an overcoming. Either you're going to die in that battle, or you're going to overcome in that battle. But I tell you, you're not going to come out as a friend of the world. Either that world is going to defeat you, or you're going to defeat that world. That means every real born again Christian today, here, this morning, is in a warfare with the world. You are fighting the world. You find yourself in a hot, bloody combat with something that's called the world system and around you. It's trying to affect you through the internet, through the television, through the radio, through your workmates, through family members. There is a way of living and acting all around you, and it's attacking you. It's against you. It doesn't believe like you believe. There is a bloody warfare that is going on. Notice here the Apostle John. He is the Apostle of love. This one John is filled with love. Love, love, love. It's fragranced or perfumed in love. But saints, in the very same letter, there is a drumbeat of war within it. He says we're at war with sin and with self. We're at war with the world. We're at war with the devil. So amidst all this message of love, God so loved us, I tell you, we are a people who are actually at war with this world. This world is not my friend, it's my enemy. You know that logic? How you find a wife or a husband? Go on a dating site. Go to a pub. I tell you, there's a way of thinking in this world. But the Word of God is radically different. What actually affects all of your choices and decisions? You see, the world is an enemy, and we are to overcome the world. That's what a born-again Christian does. Saints, I don't think like I settled it a long time ago. There's a lot of people in this world I do not think the same as. Oh, I love them. I'm not going to argue with them. But I don't think the same as this world. And you know what's more scary? There's an awful lot in the church I do not think the same as. And there's a lot of preachers claiming to be born again. I do not think like they think. I do not believe like they believe. And yet I say, all I'm doing is believing this. Why do they so radically believe differently than me? I believe it's this issue of overcoming the world. You see, the world is an enemy. It's against you. It's opposed to you. It's opposed to God. It's opposed to the wisdom of this book. It is an enemy. You find this in the world's realm of morality. Sure, there's nothing wrong with homosexuality. Don't let that in the church. Do you realize Hillsong's worship, the biggest worship media in the world? They say, we're born again. We believe in the blood. We believe in the cross. They're leading pastors in New York and America. And in Sydney, Australia, they refuse outright. They say, we will not condemn homosexuality in the pulpit. And they dress it up to sound very profound and say, well, we'll talk to the homosexual one-to-one. We don't want to be misunderstood after all. Do you realize the morality of the world has invaded those churches? And by the way, Justin Bieber is in the middle of them. He's now a born-again Christian, probably the next great worship leader in the church. That's the morality of the world coming into the church. There's no separation anymore. It used to be when a rock star got born again, you'll have to forsake your guitar, forsake your music, forsake the bars. Not today's church. You know what it says? Hey, bring it in. Hey, we'll change the lighting system. We'll beat up the music. Beat up the music, that's what they do. I tell you, we'll just adjust to you. We need to be like the world to reach the world. What about the medical world of this era? Surely there's nothing sinful in the medical world. Abortion. Do you realize abortion dominates the medical system of this hour in the Western world? What about suicide? We are coming close in Ireland, who would have believed it, to assisted suicide. You no longer have to jump off a bridge or do it in some dark room. We're actually coming close in Ireland to a day where they say, hey, we'll legislate it, we'll legalize it, we'll help you, we'll have lovely music to help you go out into your death experience. People on Facebook say suicide is lovely. We've said this before, the angels, the staircase to heaven. Unless a man is born again, he'll perish. Amen. What about the religion of our city, Limerick? I'm talking about the world. Do you realize Catholicism is a part of this world? The statues, the mass, the candles, all of that in around us. What about the political system, the laws of the land? You see, Jesus' disciples were of a different kingdom. One of them used to be a Sinn Féiner of that day and generation. He was a zealot. He was against the Romans. But I'm telling you, he never lifted a sword while he was in that apostolic band. You never hear him preaching revolution or rebellion. Never once. Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. You know, the church, we're not here as a political system. We are absolutely not. That political system is radically different than the church. It thinks differently. And I assure you, when they start saying, you can't preach the gospel, and you can't preach against homosexuality in your church, I'm going to prison. I'm going to get myself a prison ministry, I assure you. Me and Jeffrey will be in there together. We'll preach on the wing, say, brother, I hope they put us in the same room. In fact, they would put us in the same room, because they go, man, this prisoner's going off his head in that room with him, and this prisoner, just put them both in a cell together, let them get on with it. Well, we'll have a revival.
Amen.
I'm telling you, this world's political system is coming down. It's not godly.
Yeah.
But I do reverence it. My car isn't parked on a double yellow line.
Mm-hmm.
It's not.
Yes.
I'll pay my water bills if they come in. I will. That sends a bombshell off. And do you know there's a Christian come through here, called himself born again, talked his parents into saying, we're not paying that water bill. Then you're a rebel against God. You're not born again.
Yeah.
If you don't obey the law of the land, especially if they tell you not to preach, then say, well, throw me in prison. Throw me in prison. But if you break the laws of the land, you're disobeying God.
Yes.
I'm talking about a world system. Why should I be? They're as bad as me. Oh, I know it. I know it. But they represent a legal profession. What about the customs of this world? You've got to do this and you've got to do that. And when somebody dies, we've got to have all of this culture. You know, when my dad died, a family member come in and she was shocked. She ran and she closed the curtain, said, you can't have a dead body in the room and have the curtains open. She said she was born again. I'm talking about customs that come in very close. You know what? It's dead superstition.
Yeah.
It can start to affect you. Or in your family, child training. Oh, you can't tell the child's wrong. You do if you're born again. The man isn't the head of the home. He is if it's a Christian home.
Yeah.
We do need an order in things. What about the education system? Evolution. Evolution is hitting everywhere. You know what it is? It's the world. A real born-again Christian will have to overcome the world. He's going to get the victory. He's at war with evolution in the school. I am at war with it. You know what? It's not going to overcome me. I have to work in my normal job. I have to do what I'm doing. But I can assure you, the state do not own our children. Do you know that's the new teaching now? They own your child. You don't have the right to educate your child or to teach a child that homosexuality is wrong. The state, that's communism. That's fascism. That's the new order that's coming in. But I assure you, don't let that in your home. Teach your children. Teach them the word of God. Discipline them. I'm a big believer in discipline. Cute little puppy of mine yesterday. Candace phoned, picked up the phone. When I come out, it was running with my black bag with my books in it out into the middle of the lawn. I went in chase of her. She got one of my prize old books, began to chew on it. I picked up a rod and I said, if I get my hands on you. Well, she ran for the furthest tree. Do you know what? She respects me in that home. You know what? I rule it with a rod of iron. But I tell you, she'll jump my knee before mommy's knee. She loves me to death. But I assure you, I rule that puppy with a rod of iron when she's wrong. I chased her with a big stick. And then I couldn't chase her. I went, man, I'm out of puff. I went and sat down. And I just went, that stick's beside me. 5 minutes, she come with her tail between her legs and come curled up at my feet. She knows where to go. Saints, I'm just saying, there's a whole world system. And we see this with the 7 churches of Asia. But lastly, this, what is it that we overcome by? How do we overcome? It's by faith. Look at verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God, not whosoever, whatsoever. What is born of God? Faith. It is a creation of God. Faith in Christ is not natural. It is supernatural. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What's the victory? Notice what it says. This is the victory. The word victory there is Nike. You know your Nike trainers. Nike, it actually means victory. It means I have got the victory. I have the victory. I've won the victory. That's what Nike means. It was actually one of the old ancient goddesses was called Nike. In ancient Rome, you'd have the Caesars on the coins, on their coins that they minted, and they'd have their head, and written above them would be Nike. It wasn't always about the goddess. It was about their claim. They said, we, and listen to this, have conquered our world. That's what it meant. Julius Caesar, Nike, victorious. I have conquered my world. I have conquered the Roman Empire. I have conquered nations. I am victorious. What about Alexander the Great? He claimed it as well. Victorious Nike in the Greek language. Alexander the Great died at 32 years old. A remarkable man. He conquered his world in about 18 years. He was 32. He passed through the whole Middle East, the Mediterranean. He invaded the Eastern nations, and he went all the way to India. And we're actually told in the history books, when he got told there was no more empires, he began to weep and to cry. See, he was a conqueror. He was a world conqueror. And he got the epitaph of victorious, or Nike. This man has conquered worlds. But you know what's sad? In a drunken brawl, this is Alexander the Great, he killed his best friend. Best friend from his childhood, they grew up together. But they're both drunk, and they got angry, and he stabbed them. When he come out of his stupor, he wept tears and he said, my friend, my friend, my friend, I killed my friend. I've conquered worlds, but I killed my best friend. Do you know at 32 he laid on a bed? Sexual diseases rampant in his body, a drunkard. Old at 32, he's going to die and go to hell. But he conquered empires. He conquered his world. So did all of the Caesars. But you know what? It is written in the first century under Rome, under the great Caesars who say, victorious, we got the victory. And you know what? The Christians come preaching, living their Christianity, and they said, no, we got the victory over this world. We have triumphed over sin. We have triumphed over this world. We live according. And you know what gave us the victory? Was faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. There is a power in faith when you believe in Christ, that he died for you and he bled for you and he suffered for you and you put faith in him and you're born again. There is a victory. I am a world conqueror. You know, if they ever mint a coin of me, they're going to have to put Nike over it. Victorious. I triumphed over this world. I didn't think like this world. And even how the church in our generation thinks, I did not think like that. All believers, all Christians are overcomers. This faith sanctifies the heart. It separates you from the world. Faith knows the world is an enemy. And it knows how to overcome the world. Faith is the cause of victory, the means of victory, and the instrument of victory. Jesus said in John 16, I have overcome the world. Paul writes in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. John writes in 1 John 4 and 4, ye are little children and you have overcome, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. Saints, if you're born again, there is a victory over this world. I act differently than this world. I decide differently. And you know what? It's a mark that you're a genuine born again Christian. Who is he who overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. One of the great marks, we've dealt with several, love is a great mark of the born again man or woman. Faith is a great mark. Victory over sin is a great mark. But victory over this world is another one of those marks.